Amen to that. Good tonight. Amen. Good to have you tonight. Good to have our brother there from another church. They don't have an evening service, so he came to ours tonight. And I'm glad for that brother right there from Boiling Springs Baptist Church. So glad to have him with us tonight. And good to have you tonight on this Memorial Day weekend. And I have decided, as you know from this morning, to make this a patriotic day. I'm a flag waver. I don't see enough patriotism today. I think we've lost that, particularly in the younger generation. And my prayer is that we will get enthused about the fact that we live still in one of the greatest countries on this planet. And it's because so many have been willing to sacrifice. I said this morning, wherever I'm at, if I see a man or a woman in uniform, I automatically walk up and I thank them for serving. And this morning we recognize those who have been in the military. When I pastored for 20 years in Charleston, at one time we had 55 military families in our church. And we really made big things of the military because we are so thankful for their service in the Lord. Of course, when the Navy moved back out of there in 1993 it was, and we lost immediately. I mean, we shrank, but the Lord brought the attendance back up within a 2 years. We lost 250 members just because of the military moving out, but then the Lord brought others in. We rejoiced in that, but we missed that. We still have a lot of military people there. I'm excited. I remember the Marines and the Navy. We have any Marines here? We have several Navy here, don't we? And we're glad you. I just had a Marine tell me. He says, yeah, the Navy's always reminding us that we are a department of the Navy. He said, we're the men's department. But anyway, I don't know if I didn't say that. Somebody else said that, so don't get on me about that. But I rejoice that you are here tonight, and I want you to again think about the death of a nation. And we gave you this morning. We gave you two thoughts on that. We noticed this morning how Israel over there in 1 Samuel, he said we want to be like the other nations. So their first number one, the determination to be like other nations. There are two nations I believe that God has raised up. To be so uniquely different. One of them is Israel. The other is United States of America. I believe our foundation, and I'm going to speak on that in just a moment, is a biblical foundation. And one cannot study our history. However, the modern history books are leaving out those truths. And we realize that. The determination to be like the other nations, that weakened Israel. And that is weakening America when we say we want to be like everybody else. We don't need to be like everybody else. We need to be what God has made us. Secondly, the deficiency in leadership. And we went over to Isaiah 3 this morning, and we talked about that six truths in that passage there, how the leadership of Israel began to decline, and we are seeing that. I remember when our nation had statesmen. Now we talk about politicians. Somebody said politicians are people who work their gums before they're elected, then gum up the works after they're elected. Certainly is a lot of truth in that. Tonight, the third and the fourth one. Third one is a decline of military supremacy. I'll say, wait a minute now, preacher, where do you find that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked me that question. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go to the book of Numbers. Now, you know, when I read my Bible, and I like to read my Bible through a couple times a year and two, three times a year, and I get to the book of Numbers, I have to be honest with you, I struggle a little bit on some of those passages. There's a lot of names I have a hard time pronouncing. How many besides me understand what I'm talking about? Just really difficult names. However, the very first chapter in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, we find here, Israel is ordered to have a strong military. Very interesting. As a matter of fact, 12 times in this passage, you're going to find a truth here. Look at verse 20 and verse 19, that is, of chapter 1 of the book of Numbers. Now, here we are. God, there's a lot of things God is going to be dealing here with Israel. But the one thing immediately he says in the book of Numbers, before he gets into any other numberings, he wants them to number the military. In verse 19, he says, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Moses did this. And then he says, the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names by their posts, every male from 20 years old and upward, all, and notice the phrase, all that were able to go forth to war. Underline that thought, because you're going to find that 12 times. You find it there. Then you come down to the end of verse 22, all that were able to go forth to war. You come down to verse 24, all that were able to go forth to war. You come down to the end of verse 26, all that were able to go forth to war. He mentioned this time and time again as he mentions each tribe. And the very first thing God said, listen, if we're going to be what we need to be, we need to have a strong military. And so you add all those numbers up, there was about 6 million people, 4 to 5 million people came with Moses out of Egypt. And he said, we want to have a strong military. And there's the military added up to 603,000 in the military. And they had to be 20 years old. And by the way, young people, get this. I understand in our country that, 17, 18, you're considered adult. The Bible number, by the way, is 20. It's in the scriptures. And so you're really not considered an adult, full adult, until you're 20 years of age, scripturally speaking. So I just thought I'd throw that and ruin your day. All right? Isn't it interesting? As teenagers, they just can't wait till they're, a 15-year-old. What do you talk to a 15-year-old first thing? They'll say, what do you want to be? I want to be 16. Why 16? Because I can get my driver's license. Then when it gets 16, I can't wait till I'm 18. Why? Graduate from high school. On it goes. And then there's a time in your life when you're going to say, whoa, hold it, because we're just getting old. You can't wait till you're 20, and then you can't wait till you're 30, and you're over the hill at 40 or 50, so forth. Well, I'm sliding down the other side. But think with me for a moment. Israel was ordered to have here. Now, turn with me from that passage there for just a moment and go over to 1 Samuel. Now, how many was in the military? How big was their army? 603,000. If you add all those figures up, because each tribe, matter of fact, Judah had the largest number in verse 26, 74,600 people, soldier boys. Then I come over to the book of 1 Samuel, turn over there, if you will, chapter 11 of 1 Samuel. Now here's when Saul becomes the first king of Israel. How many did we find in Numbers? How many? Say with me, 603,000. Now you come over here to chapter 11, and here he says, and when he had numbered them in Bezek, that is Saul, and the children of Israel were how many? 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. 330,000. Do you see a decrease in numbers? Do you see that? Then when you come to chapter 13, when Saul tried to put an army together, attack the Philistines that were invading the land. Look there in verse 1, or verse 2, and Saul chose there how many? 3,000. Not that the army, but he just said, I don't need the army. I can do this myself. Well, he was defeated in battle. And so what God wanted to order, and by the way, I want to tell you something, one of the strongest military armies in the world is where? Anybody know? Israel. I mean, you mess around with them, they have what we would call down south the Mason-Dixon line. You cross that, you're in trouble. Because God had always ordered them to have a strong military. And America has always been that which has had a strong military until the last few years. I like what Ronald Reagan said. Somebody asked, what's your philosophy on war? He said, we win, they lose. That's my philosophy. That's a pretty good philosophy. And I appreciate that. I'm not going to say a great deal about that, but we find over here in chapter 13 when Saul tried to fight the enemy with just a small number, we notice something in verse 6 of chapter 13. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, that the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and high places and in pits. In other words, they had lost the confidence in their country. I find today that a lot of people are losing their confidence in America because they see all that's going on. I hope you pray for our military. I hope you honor those who serve, because God blesses a nation that is righteous and wants to do right and has a strong military to defeat the enemies. Number four, that's where I want to spend most of my time tonight and not be, spend a lot of time, but not only do we see the determination to be like other nations, Israel said, we're going to be like the other nations. Result of that, there was such a deterioration, and then the deficiency in leadership, and then the decline of military supremacy. But here's the fourth one, and one I want to read or spend this time. The deterioration of our Christian foundation. Israel began to deteriorate in their religious practices, and so has America. So has America deteriorated. You know, I have something here. I have a booklet or a message I preached many, many years ago, and I picked this up, and I thought it was entitled, Do You Know? That was the name of the message. I preached that back about 10 years ago, but I had put together some of our leaders. For example, do you know that Christopher Columbus, do you know that when he took the voyage to discover America, do you know why he did? What was the philosophy back? What did people think, that the earth was round or flat? Flat. But you know something? He knew what Isaiah 40, verse 22 said. He that inhabiteth the circle of the earth. And Christopher Columbus knew the earth was not flat. He knew it was round because the Bible had said so. And so he knew that. And also, in describing the discovery to the king of Spain, Christopher Columbus said, therefore, let the king and queen, the princes, and their most fortunate kingdoms, and all other countries of Christendom, give thanks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has bestowed upon us so great a victory and gift. Let religious processions be solemnized, let festivals be given, let the churches be covered with festivities, let Christ be exalted. Can you imagine a leader today in America saying that? Think with me, the Pilgrims. When the Pilgrims came over in 1620, by the way, the first official document that was written was in 1611. It was the Mayflower Compact. How many of you have ever studied about the Mayflower Compact? That was really the first document that had authority in which these nations, what these pilgrims came over here, and they said it. And that document reads this: In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present and solemnly and mutually in presence of God and one another, covet and combine together in a civil body politic. There's the word politic. He said, but we're here for a purpose, to honor God. Do you realize why the public, I mentioned this morning, why the public schools was mentioned, the Puritans. And 1647, they said this, you know, they formed an act called, have you ever heard of this, the Old Deluder Act? Everyone hear that word, the old deluder? Anybody here know what I'm talking about when I say the old deluder? You know, that's what's wrong with us. We don't know our history. Who is the deluder today? Anybody know who the deluder is? Satan is the deluder. And he is deluding our children. And he said, listen, they made a rule, which was, therefore ordered that every township in the jurisdiction after the Lord hath increased them to 50 household shall forthwith appoint within the town to teach all such children that they may learn to read their Bible. Here's how they learn the alphabet. How about A, B, and C? In A, Adam. B, they had the in Adam's fall we sinned all. B, heaven to find the Bible mine. C, Christ crucified for sinners die. They learn the ABCs with saying, this is in the public schools. the public schools today who say we do not want God in them. Martin Luther, 100 years earlier, said, "I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of our youth." Engraving them in the hearts of our youth. I am thankful to hear that some of our young people are learning, working their way to camp by learning Bible verses. Say amen to that. By the way, you're never too old to memorize Scripture. Never too old to memorize Scripture. Think, well, there's so many things I could say on this. By the way, let's think about some of the, how many have heard of Harvard University, Yale University, Princeton University? Today, you mention the name of God in those universities, they'll kick you out. They don't want anything to do with God. Harvard was America's first college, was founded in 1636, was named after the minister of the gospel, Reverend John Harvard. And the laws and statutes for students of Harvard, he said, let every, the laws of that day for Harvard was, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of life and studies, and to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. They had to learn the Bible at Harvard. How about Yale? All scholars shall, they said this, this was their mission statement when it was first formed. All scholars shall live religiously, godly, and blameless lives according to the rules of God's Word. We've come a long way. How about Princeton? Established in 1746, its first president, Reverend John Dickerson, said, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." Wow, what a statement. Let me read that one to you again. "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." By the way, there is a curse on America today. Our youth today are in trouble because they have been taught that the Bible is a myth. And I tell you today, they are mistaken. It is the eternal Word of God. I could go on and on tonight thinking about this truth here, but there is a deterioration of these things that I speak to you about. Think with me. I said this morning, I say to you tonight, you, Supreme Court, here's Moses holding up Ten Commandments. I said to you this morning in Coins, we have "In God We Trust." In 1952, the Pledge of Allegiance, Dwight D. Eisenhower said, let's put one nation what? One nation what? Under God. Turn with me to Psalm 33, and after that we'll look at another. But look at Psalm 33, and look there, if you will, at verse 12 with me. This psalm says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Let me read it to you again. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance." Blessed is the nation. We've been a blessed nation because of our founding fathers and what they founded this nation on. Look with me to the book of Proverbs, and look over there to chapter 14 of Proverbs in verse 34. "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Let me say it to you again. Righteousness exalteth the nation. We have thrown righteousness out here. But sin is a reproach to any nation. Finally, and I didn't want to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Because when I think about what I have thus far told you, thus far I have said to you that the determination to be like other nations, Israel, then the United States, said we're going to be like the other nations. We're not going to be distinctly different. We notice the deterioration in leadership. We can hardly get a leader today who wants to use the Bible. We decline in military supremacy, deterioration of our Christian foundation. But what is the Christian to do about all this? I've been asked that question more than once. What are we to do? Let me say that the answer to America's problems is not in the White House. God help us if it is. It's in the church house. It's with God's people. That's why you find over there, and I give this to you in 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I hope you have highlighted that verse. I read it to you, and then I want to go back and just say a few things. As a matter of fact, I quickly want to give you seven thoughts, sevenfold outline of that verse. It's a tremendous verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. The only hope for America is found in the Christian community. It's God's people. It's not in the White House. It's in the church house. It's among God's people. We are the only hope that America... You say, we're just such a small people. I want you to know something. So was Israel as a nation. And God used them, and God can use us. I want to just say three things. Number one, we need to make a vow. Number two, we need to be a voice. And certainly, number three, as a nation, people, we need to vote the right way. Number one, we need to make a vow. Look what he says here. I want you to notice seven things as you tear this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we see seven things in this passage, just one verse. First of all, I see a relationship made possible. Look, he said, if what? My people. You know, I know one time a well-known preacher got on television, and he said that the prayers of people are not heard except through Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. They want to take him out and railroad him out of town. But he was right. My people refers to God's Christian, to the Christians, those who are saved. We're the people. Listen, if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ. You're not one of God's people until you get born again to the family of God. You got to have two births, born into this world and born into the family of God. I'm glad today. I say it reverently. My daddy left when I was two, but I'm so glad I got a heavenly daddy. I say that reverently. I don't take that lightly. I don't call him my daddy. He's my father. But he's my father, and I have been born into his family through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And here we have a relationship made possible. If my people, he's not talking here just to the politicians, unless they be saved. He's not talking to the White House. He's not talking to these other groups. He's talking to you and I tonight. Not do I say a relationship made possible, but a realization of who we are, which are called by my name. We're Christians. You know what the word Christian means? It means Christ-like. Are we Christ-like tonight? You know, somebody said that Here you got the world, and here you got the church, and there seems to be a gap between them. Amen? I think the gap has always been, we just keep moving to the left. World moves to the left, we keep moving to the left. Vance Havner used to say, the world has become so churchly and the church so worldly, can't tell the difference between the two. We need to be a distinct people. We're a realization of who we really are tonight. We're Christians. We need to be different. And we need to live differently. I'm shocked today when I see so many of God's people. You can't really tell that they're different. You have within you, and I have within me, the blessed Holy Spirit that makes us different. I never will forget when I got saved. I hope you did. I never got over it. I think our problem is we've gotten over being saved. Remember when you got saved? I hope you can remember that. I got so excited. I thought everybody wanted what I had. I found out soon they didn't. Because they do not like Jesus Christ. But there was a realization of who we are. We're called by his name. We're Christians. We have a heavenly Father. Thirdly, I see a renunciation of what we have become. We're to renounce. Listen, now, notice here. If my people, which are by my name, if my people, here we have the relationship made possible, which are called by my name, a realization of who we now, notice this, and shall humble themselves, a renunciation of what we become. P-R-I-D. You know there's so much pride among God's people. You know, you would almost think we've accomplished everything ourselves. You'd almost think we've done it all. We have forgotten the pit from which we've been saved. We need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. I don't know about you, but I'm praying regularly, Lord, change me. Because I don't like the way I am. You like the way you are? I hope you want to become more like Him. Humble yourself. Realize there's nothing you can do without His help, without His power. I can only see a relationship made possible if my people, a realization of who we are, which are called by my name, a renunciation of what we become, we become proud, self-sufficient. We don't need God anymore. We got a credit card. We don't need God like we used to. God help us. I don't know what's going to happen to America. I said this morning. I don't find American Bible prophecy. But if we keep going the way we're going to be a nation of the past. And then fourthly, a return to the God of the Bible. Notice what he says here, and seek my face. Seek my face. The word seek is a very interesting word. It means to pant after like one is thirsty and needing God. You know, Christians, listen, we need to pant after God. We need to need God more than we need breath. We need God more. Listen, we are come to a place in our Christian lives a lot. We just don't need. We're glad we're saved. Glad we got fire insurance. Do we really need Him? Do we really need Him? Return to the God of the Bible. Seek my face. That means to be in the presence of God in your spirit. I heard a survey not too long ago. It said that the average Christian only prays maybe 2 minutes a day. That's not seeking God's face. Sometimes that's just praying over our food, you know. And I've seen people in restaurants pray over their food. It's like I call it scratching the eyebrow prayer. Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Didn't want anybody to see me pray. We need to seek the face of God. We need to get so serious about a relationship with Him. And then not only do I see a relationship made possible, a realization of who we are, a renunciation of what we have become, a return to the God of the Bible, but a repentance of our wickedness. Notice there, if you will, please, and turn from their what? Wicked ways. You know, we have dressed up sin. A drunkard no longer is a drunkard. He's an alcoholic. My daddy wasn't an alcoholic. He was a drunkard. And I will forget the time I went in the bar and said, Dad, I want you to know, I want you to have what I have. And he held that bottle of booze up and he said, John, if I had never taken this first drop, it's got a hold on me. And I reminded him that Jesus Christ can change his life. We need to quit calling, just making it look better than what it is. We need to quit calling sodomy homosexuality. It's called what the Bible, sodomy. Let's just call it what the Bible calls it. Let's abortion, it's murder. Let's call it what the Bible calls it. We're dressing it up, but we Christians, sometimes I think jealousy, bitterness, anger, that's wickedness. Yeah, we will preach out against the abortion crowd and the homosexual crowd, but we don't want the light of God's Word turned on ourselves. We need it. We need to see our own wickedness. How easy it is for me to speak at a gallant against the wickedness of our government. It is wicked. We have a wicked government, folks. We have some wickedness in our churches we need to take care of. Deal with it. Not only do I see here repentance of our wickedness, return to the God of the Bible, renunciation of what we've become, a realization of who we are and a relationship made possible through Christ. But I see a reprieve here from heaven. Notice here, I like this. Then will I hear from heaven. Have you heard the voice of God? I don't mean literally. Physically, I mean in your spirit. Does He talk to you? you have that sweet time with Him. I think so many of God's people just haven't heard the voice of God for years, months, weeks, years, some cases. You'd get talking about the voice of God and it's kind of spooky with them. I want to hear the voice of God regularly, daily in my own life. I want to hear Him speak to my heart. He said, I will hear from it. And notice here, not only do I see a reprieve from heaven, but a restoration of our land, and will heal their land. See, America is gripped in a great battle today for its survival. The answers are not going to be found in Washington. The answers are going to be found with God's people, with us. We need to make a vow. That verse is going to be very real in our life. And then I think we also need to be a voice for God. Turn with me to Isaiah 59. We're not going to spend much longer here on this, but in Isaiah 59, look at verse 14, 15, and 16. Verse 14, Isaiah said, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. We don't find Justice Day in America. And then he says, for truth is what? Fallen in the streets. That means it's being trampled under the foot of man, and equity cannot enter. Yet truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Someone that would be a voice for God. I would suggest to thee that we be a voice for God and speak out when things are wrong. We need to get our head out of the sand. We need to say it's wrong. These things are wrong. We not only need to make a vow and be a voice, but it's not in the Bible, because what I'm going to tell you next in closing, you know, we need to vote. I just don't vote. I hear people say, I just don't vote anymore. You vote. Thank God you have a voice still in America to vote. Again, as I close tonight, I think of these four thoughts. The determination to be like other nations. My prayer is that once again America will one day become what it was. I've seen more changes in the last 5 years. And so the America I used to know 5 years ago, I don't know it anymore. I share with you their deficiency in leadership. There's scandals going on left and right in our country today in leadership. There is the decline of military supremacy, and our military is looked down upon. And I see the deterioration of our Christian foundation. People don't want to, you know, I think all of our politicians, all of our leaders need to take a course on the founding fathers of our nation and see that God, and this wall of separation is the greatest hoax that America's ever seen. That we cannot, government cannot get involved in. Listen, that wall of separation meant this. Government has no right to take over religion. The religion has a right to influence government. That was what the wall was supposed to be. I hope you pray for America tonight. It's in great need. I hope that you'll take that verse and analyze it and tear it down.